Well, in order for us to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer because of the behavior that you've been involved in. And you can clear the decks with rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again allowing us this privilege to gather here and to study your immutable word. It is our prayer that what we do this morning through concentration, that we will be able to add to our inventory of your immutable ideas. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we left off in our study last Thursday on page 68. And we had just mentioned a verse that we will begin with today. But I want to go back maybe and repeat a couple of points as we were leading up to this. In fact, we're in a section here called Details on the Original Trial of Satan and the Fallen Angels. This is a study of this diagram right here. I want to punch down to it. I made copies of this. We'll reference this a number of times over the coming few Bible classes. And I've highlighted some very important, increments that are lined up on this graph here. We go back to eternity past. Obviously, God has always existed. Then there was the angelic creation where the angels came on board. Then time passed, and then, as we'll note in today's study, the angelic rebellion. Subsequent to that was a trial, a verdict, and then a sentence. And then the guilty verdict goes out to eternity future, where Lucifer and his fallen angels are going to be incarcerated in the lake of fire. That was the verdict of the original trial. And you will up to speed on all of that. The question, though, that emerges is, why is it that the verdict and the sentence was declared before human history and before time began, actually, as far as we're concerned in this universe? That this thing was delayed, the incarceration was delayed to eternity future, and we're smack dab in the middle of that. It's called time. And so we even have the fall of man here. We have the first advent of Christ and the rapture and the second advent of Christ and then the eternal future following the millennial kingdom. Why this eons-long delay? And so there's an answer to that, and that's what we're engaging in these studies that we're going to note this morning. And there are increments involved, and you can see them on the chart here, and there hopefully are some left in the back if you're interested in having your own paper. So why don't we just review quickly the details on the original trial of Satan and the fallen angels. I'll leave this chart up on the board. The angelic conflict refers to prehistoric creatures in opposition to and in conflict with God. The rebellion began with arrogance, a system of evil, as well as the combination of sins. Arrogance emerges from many forms of mental attitude sins. It is the natural inclination of fallen creatures, whether they are angelic or human, because we have free will, both the angels and mankind. So the first creature to revolt against God was the most perfect creature God ever made. He was called Lucifer or Hillel ben Shikar, star of the morning, son of the dawn. He was the most beautiful of all angelic creatures and held cherub rank among the angelic hierarchy. He became enamored with his attractiveness and was the object of adoration by all the angels. In arrogance, he was inspired to contend, quote, "I will be like the Most High God." And this proclamation fomented his rebellion against the Trinity. The result was the prehistoric angelic conflict in which the opposition against God took the form of a revolution led by Satan. It continued for an unknown period of time. Lucifer led the revolt against the perfect environment of heaven from which he recruited one-third of the angels. When all angels had made their decisions for God or Satan, a trial was convened in heaven. And this was the first of two trials of Satan and all fallen angels. And as a result of the prehistoric trial, two categories of angels emerged. First of all, those who remained with God and called elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21. And secondly, those who opted for Lucifer, they're referred to as fallen angels. These fallen angels who now function under the command of Satan as a ruler of this world are called demons or evil spirits. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. These fallen angels now function under the command of Satan as the ruler of this world. Eventually, the prehistoric angelic conflict culminated with a trial. From Scripture, we know the result of this trial. When all the angels had made their choice for or against God, a trial of fallen angels resulted in Satan and his demons being sentenced to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. Now, I want to go back to that original slide that popped up a moment ago. There's a program of the resurrections that's more than just one. And so the resurrection has to therefore occur on a sequential basis and in the proper order. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ, he's the first fruits of all that follow. And therefore his resurrection is the first or the alpha resurrection. Then that is followed by the rapture of the church that is yet future. It's next on the prophetic agenda in the church, and that's therefore Bravo Company, and therefore the universal church, all who have placed their faith in Christ since Acts chapter 2 up until the moment of the rapture. Then we have the second advent of Christ. At that point, Old Testament and tribulational believers therefore will be gathered. They'll be separated. Those who are believers will have a resurrection body at that point, and those that do not will have a resurrection body that takes them into the lake of fire. At least they're on hold for that. The millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ in perfect environment, and that's the Delta Company. You have millennial believers that will emerge during that time, and they have a resurrection body at the very end. So there is a second resurrection, the Great White Throne. This is one in which unbelievers will actually be found guilty. These are the dead. They're being held in torments. And there's a second death called the lake of fire. So there is a schedule for everything. This is the point that's to be understood from this diagram. And the first fruits had to be Jesus Christ, and then these resurrections followed sequentially in order. First of all is Christ, then the church, and then others will follow later on. So this is the program, and the only one that has been executed so far as resurrections are concerned, has to do with Jesus Christ, and others will follow accordingly, according to Scripture. So the elect angels decided for God and pressed and possessed eternal salvation and an eternal relationship with God. Now, this is where we resume our study. The fallen angels were against God, and their sentence is stated in Matthew 25:41. It reads this way, "Then he will also say to those on his left," and this is a quote, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So there's a timeline for all of this, and I will show this to you repeatedly, but that's the timeline for all of these events to transpire. And this takes up not only pre-time and post-time, that would be the eternal states, and in the middle of all of this, you have the Divine Court of Appeals in session. The Divine Court of Appeals in session had to be inserted into an area that we'd look on as time, because there had to be something to resolve the appeal. And that's what we're going to start doing this morning. And so this is a setup for this whole operation that will occur over the course of quite a number of pages. So we'll see how it flows this morning. If you have the diagram, you can glance at it from time to time, but there's some in the back if you would desire to have one. So let's get cracking. The timeline of the angelic conflict, of course, is something we just noted. We know this sentence was passed before man was created. The eternal lake of fire was to be the eternal place of incarceration for the devil and his angels. They were found guilty as charged and therefore were sentenced to the lake of fire. It's hard not to keep referencing this diagram because you have the trial, the verdict, and the sentence. You see that in eternity past. The creation of man, though, therefore, begins a process called time. And therefore, when time runs out, then we have the incarceration of Satan and the demons and unbelievers. They go to the lake of fire. The question that emerges, if you're just reading the Bible without any further information to discern what's going on, you wonder, let's hope eventually, why the delay? And the delay has to do with the fact that obviously Lucifer appealed the verdict and therefore asked that he be able to go back to the court and present his appeal. This is something that we draw from American law and obviously British law, but it is an illustration that highlights and therefore defines in terms that we can understand what is going on with what I would call a very long delay between the sentence and therefore the incarceration. So we have this. We know this sentence was passed before man was created. Man is going to resolve this issue. And that's a very important point. You're involved in something that is going to resolve an issue that will take humanity out to the end of time. And therefore, it is a contest. Lucifer is appealing his verdict of incarceration in the lake of fire. He's been found guilty. And therefore, if he appeals this, then therefore the appeal is granted, then therefore the court has to go back into session. I call it the Divine Court of Appeals in session. And if it's in session, then what's going on while it's in session? The human race is introduced as witnesses for the prosecution. Of course, witnesses for the defense have to do with not only the angels, the fallen angels, but from time to time you have the emergence of Homo sapiens that side with the dark side. And so they become witnesses for Lucifer. So these kinds of things emerge systematically as we go through this. So to repeat, we know this sentence was passed before man was created. The eternal lake of fire was to be the eternal place of incarceration for the devil and his angels. The word devil is not a name but a title. The title is Diabolus, one who accuses in a court of law, that is a defense attorney. And so the title only occurs in the New Testament. So, he is also referred to as Satan in both Testaments. In Hebrew, it is the title Satan, and the Greek has Satanas, and both mean adversary. Adversary to whom? God. So over time, it evolved from a general term to an appellation and later to a proper name. In addition to these names, he is also referenced by descriptive titles, which are numerous in Scripture. And so if you're aware of his titles being other than Lucifer or the devil, then these are some examples from the text of the New Testament. He's a tempter. He is able to do this, Matthew 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. There are agents, of course, human agents that do the tempting. There are circumstances and situations that emerge that do the tempting. There are your own rationales that do the tempting. But nevertheless, the dark side is active, available, ready to influence your volition to make decisions that aggrandize the dark side. So there's a tempter concept out there. Second is Beelzebub. Actually, Beelzebub is a misspelling. It actually, the word ends in an L, Beelzebul. But nevertheless, we go with what's printed in all the Bibles. Nevertheless, that's Matthew 12:24. Then he's called an enemy. The enemy is found in Matthew 13:39. He's the evil one in Matthew 19, 38, 1 John 2, 13, and verse 14, 1 John 3, 12, and particularly found in chapter 5, verse 18. Belial and Beliar, found in 2 Corinthians 6, 15. Adversary, 1 Peter 5, 8. Deceiver, Revelation 12, 9. A dragon, that's Revelation 12, 3. He, listen to this, the father of lies. I want to mention that because there's so much lying going on today. He's the father of it. Father of lies, John 8, 44. He's a murderer, John 8, 44. He's a sinner, 1 John 3, 8. These are isolated references occurring from one to three times each. In the vast majority of passages, 70 out of 83 of these references either have Satan or devil, and it's Lucifer. And so he's mentioned 83 times in the New Testament through one of these appellations, or called Satan or called the devil. Now, let's go to creation, chaos, and restoration. This isolates some of the issues that are about to emerge in our study. The name Satan is commonly used to identify the person who led the angelic rebellion, and that's recorded in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. In this passage, he pronounces his five assertions. So we'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to note here the creation, the chaos, and the restoration. A creation of the angels, that's in eternity past. That is before we came on board, because we're to be witnesses for the prosecution. That's the idea. And so there's a creation of the universe, a perfect universe, angelic harmony with God. And so that is noted in several Bible references you see below. But then, where arrogance intervenes, you have the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, also mentioned in Ezekiel 28. And so because of that, there's a trial at bar. In other words, the Supreme Court of Heaven. So the universe is frozen in suspended animation. That's Genesis 1, 2. And then we have the restoration of the earth and the creation of man, Genesis 1, 3 and following. A divine court of appeals, mankind created and called as witnesses for the prosecution. That's the intent. It doesn't always play out, as we learn in the Garden of Eden. But nevertheless, that's the intent. And that's found in Isaiah 45, verse 18. So right here, we have the beginning of time. This is right here. And then out here at the end is where we sum up everything for the restoration of the earth and the creation of man and so on. And so this goes out here ultimately to eternity past. So when you see that, that's what's going on. Now, these assertions mark the moment Satan fomented his strategy to overthrow God and seize total control of the angelic community. In other words, we know from certain passages that Lucifer was able to recruit one-third of the angelic population. We don't know how many people, angels, were involved in that. We just know that the scripture tells us that they are myriad. And that is a good English word that says we have no idea. But nevertheless, that's true. When you have creatures called angels, and there are so many of them that scripture, see, the Holy Spirit told these guys who wrote the Bible what to write down. And when it got to trying to define the angelic population, the Holy Spirit just said, use the word myriad or thousands upon thousands, which when you look at what is being discussed within the context, it means it's a number beyond your imagination. So that's a crowd of people here. And one-third of them followed Lucifer in his rebellion, and two-thirds stayed with God. And that, therefore, resulted in the angelic conflict. And you're very familiar with that term. So the King James Version actually cites his name. That's Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Ha! Did you hear that? The nations can be weakened. Imagine a nation like United States of America being weakened. By whom? You thought it was somebody. Somebody with a name on it you see on TV. How do you think these guys came up with these ideas? Is it something new under the sun? Really? We have had this episode happen consistently over the course of human history, specifically with the Jews. Priest nations they were. And they were to go by the Mosaic law and however they did things. And this was carried out with all sorts of rituals. And people would gather around and do the ritual. Whatever the ritual demanded, they would knock it out. But then the rituals were not being captured for their meanings, but for the concept of behaving whatever the culture demanded of them. And that meant they had a loss of thought. And so the Jews had five priest nations that arose, geographically speaking, and then they fell. And then there was the church age, the mystery dispensation. No one knew about this, but nevertheless it occurred. And there was a client nation that emerged called Senatus Populusque Romanus, which is the Roman Empire. And therefore the first Gentile client nation was Rome, and it occurred in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the emergence of people who are believers in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And that process began through a piece of real estate called the Roman Empire. And it became the first client nation. Now, these people in Rome didn't care about this. You know, they were rocking along with what they had going on. But the thing is that the Romans didn't care what kind of religions people got involved in. As long as you don't violate our laws, as long as you don't create any kind of chaos, we're good with it. But if you get out of line with us, we'll have something to say about it. But generally speaking, they were fine with the Christians having their say. And the environment allowed our writers of the New Testament to have something to say, not only written down, but also to travel around the Roman Empire and evangelize the lost. And Rome didn't care. But eventually Rome lost the thought, and then the concept of the client nation moved westward. And it has continued to do that as each has fallen, and another has arisen and then fallen. Another has arisen and then fallen, and so on to the present hour. So this is the devil's world, and Lucifer runs the show. And you're here to do your duty to fight against the dark side. And the only way you can do that is to have divine thought in your soul, so that when exigencies emerge in your period of history, you personally have the responsibility to fight the lie. And if you don't have the truth to discern the lie, then you, without any assistance whatsoever from Scripture, which you do not know, you are fighting for the dark side. In other words, believers can be involved in what's going on today in the downfall of client nation America, because they don't have the doctrine to discern what's going on, so that you have the lie being communicated as the truth. So here you sit. Now, I can do a calculation here. I'm just saying there's at least 15 or 20 people here. Okay? So all of you are part of this process. And I think we have people listening on the internet. It turns out that Google has discovered us. If you didn't get your notes last night, it's because they were sitting in the cloud but not being transmitted around to you guys until sometime this morning when Paul rattled the cage. But churches are under assault. And that gives you some idea of where we are historically here. Churches are supposed to be isolated according to the first clause of the First Amendment. It's not fair, not nice, not acceptable to mess with, quote, religion. And it's the first clause in the First Amendment. yet it is under assault. And nobody seems to be willing to do anything about it, which gives you the idea that maybe we're in historical decline. You know, you can't do anything about it, but we're in historical downtrend. And it's very obvious. You don't have to be schooled in this if you have doctrine. But so many who are believers are going over to the dark side because they don't have the doctrinal prism to understand what's going on in the downfall of a client nation. The client nation is crashing and burning, and there's nothing new about that. And therefore, the responsibility falls on you guys to stand fast with the truth. It's your opportunity, it's your obligation, it's your mission. And so to continue to grow in grace, stay with the Word, make it applications in your personal lives, this is what you are designed to do at this moment in time. And to do that consistently over time, filled with the Holy Spirit, and locked in with doctrine in your soul to apply to the exigencies you face, this is the moment, this is the hour. And so I encourage you to stand fast. So we have the name Satan. These assertions mark the moment that Satan fomented his strategy to overthrow God and seize total control of the angelic community. When these three verses are within them, Satan's real name is revealed in the Hebrew text. So we have, as I mentioned, the King James Version cites Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And that's the thundering of the King James Version. So Lucifer's five assertions come next. In Isaiah 14:12, which we just cited, the proper noun Lucifer is the Latin word for light bearer and is used to translate the Hebrew word Hillel, which means radiant star. The New American Standard Bible translates Hillel, star of the morning. The Hebrew text continues with the phrase Ben Shachar, translated son of the dawn, in all English versions. Star of the morning, son of the dawn, refers to the superior officer of the dark side, the cherub-ranked fallen angel known by the moniker Satan or devil, but whose real name is Hillel ben Shachar, employing the Latin noun Lucifer, conveniently summarizes all these translations. Now I want to show you a picture. This is Lucifer's five assertions that we've just noted here in summary. Here is his, proclamation. I call them assertions. And why assertion? Well, down at the bottom, I gave you the definition of why I chose that word. It means stating confidently without need of proof or regard for evidence. Lucifer's arrogant, you see. So I thought assertion is good to define these five proclamations. Stating confidently without need of proof or regard for evidence. Okay, let's go. Verse 13. You said in your soul, and now he is quoted, I will ascend to heaven. That's assertion number one, a coup d'etat. Down at the bottom, you'll see a coup d'etat is a sudden, decisive exercise of force whereby the existing government is subverted. Ha! Okay, I'm glad you got that. That's just number one. I will ascend to heaven. Assertion number one, a coup d'etat. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Assertion number two, usurp authority over the angels. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. Assertion number three, to succeed God on the throne and assume universal power. That's his strategy. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. It's assertion number four, figurative expression for his intent to completely overthrow divine authority. And finally, I will make myself like the Most High. That's assertion number five, his ultimate coup de grace. And that's a finishing stroke. Now that's his program. These are the five assertions that he wants to play out on planet Earth and therefore to win the appeal. Lucifer's five assertions. We are not privy to the details of Lucifer's appeal to the Supreme Court of Heaven. However, it is apparent that one had to have occurred because of the lapse of time between the convictions of Lucifer and the demons, which occurred in eternity past, as Matthew 25:41, and the execution of the sentence, which does not occur until the conclusion of human history, noted in Revelation 20:10. So we have two ends of the diagram that I've been referencing for you this morning. Why time? In other words, why humanity would be better phrased. Why the introduction of Adam and Esau? Why are they brought on the scene? Why are they perfect, by the way? Listen to this. They're perfect, but they're less than the angels, less intelligent than the angels, less perspicuous than the angels. The angels can light up, look pretty, and they're just walking around naked at the beginning. But they were, therefore, perfect as far as their bodies were concerned. They had a human spirit and all of that. So they had a decision to make at some point. Are they going to be bamboozled by propaganda from the dark side? When they were told, you have this entire planet and you can do whatever you want on this planet. It's just the two of you. But be aware of this. There is one fruit tree out there on the fields, and it has fruit that is edible, but you're not to have any of that. So there had to be something that challenged free will, you see. And just one thing. Of all the world, there was one thing. Now, when you leave here, you'll walk out the front door here, and there'll be somebody in this congregation that'll get out of fellowship with you. You didn't hold the door for me. You looked at me cross-eyed, whatever. Before you know it, there's blood on the streets out there. So you can't hardly get away from here. But if everybody minds their manners, then you get out on the street. And you're out on the street in your car, and there are other cars. And I don't like other cars. I want other cars in my way. So you see, I have all kinds of opportunities to get way out of fellowship just getting in a car. Who are these people? And then if you get wherever you're going, you say, I'm going to somewhere and have lunch. And so you go to a restaurant, and there are other people there. The people right in front of you get a really nice table, and you get in a booth. And you know, like booths, scrunched up. So I hate that guy. And I hate that woman that led me to the booth and those people to a nice table. I hope they're dying of fire. So it's hard to keep your mind right in the devil's world, especially if you don't have the royal law functional. I just don't know what more I can do about the royal law, really. I've talked about it till I'm hoarse and nobody's paying attention. So what I guess I'm going to do is just keep talking about it. Hard-headed. Matthew 25:41. Then I will say to those on the left, condemnation of unbelievers, depart from me, you accused ones, no, accursed ones, into the everlasting lake of fire that has been prepared in the past, perfect passive participle of hypoimazo, in the past for Satan at the time of a fall, including his fallen angels. Wow. Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the everlasting lake of fire that has been prepared in the past for Satan, including his fallen angels. The above pronouncement occurred after Lucifer's appeal. And I think you may have prior in your notes. Do you have prior? Or do you have the word after? Well, it should be after. Well, why? Revelation 20:10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and the beast, the director of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, the dictator of Israel, are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there's your diagram. I keep popping that up for you. And I got some on the back table. I'll bring more next time we have a Bible class, but you need to have this as we go through this study. We also know that the universe was created perfectly by God prior to the angelic rebellion. Let's note Job 38, 4 through 7. Were you, Job, present at the creation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Do you know who fixed the dimensions? Or who measured it with a line? That's a theodolite. It refers to triangulation of a location using trigonometry. Don't you find it interesting that in Job, which is way back yonder when he wrote this, Job, and when you break down the terminology in this particular verse, and you can get your King James out and see how it reads. I don't know that. Do you know who fixed the dimensions or who measured it with a line? Talking about the universe. That's a theodolite, triangulation of a location using trigonometry. What does that say to you? Well, some brilliant soul discovered trigonometry and decided to teach it in school, and other people learned how to do that. But Job is talking about it. Interesting, because math has always been there. That's how we get the universe, is math. So somebody had to know math, a lot of math. And you're just sitting here rocking like me. I have trouble dialing a phone number because it has numbers. But like other people like Paul back there, the guru of the voodoo. I tried to get the Google group to send y'all notes today, and no, we're sitting on this. We're sitting on it. So Paul goes over there and has something to say to them because he is a guru. There's nowhere to hide these days, y'all. Nowhere to hide. Anyhow, here's trigonometry right here with Job. Thought you'd like to know that. Where are the foundations of the earth fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, that's the original myriads of the angelic population prior to the fall, when the morning stars sang together. Have we noted this verse before? We have. That's the angelic choir in concert, and boy, could they sing. And all the sons of God, the entire angelic community, shouted their admiration. They cheered. They sang and they cheered. What did they sing and cheer about? The creation of the universe. That's what's being discussed here. With trigonometry, whatever that means. That math without numbers. It is apparent that subsequent to these events, Lucifer led his rebellion, having recruited one-third of the angelic myriads to follow him. He and his followers were defeated in this attempt and sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. That's from the divine courtroom. And they appealed this. It becomes obvious then that a great number of things occurred between these two events. The only explanation for this multi-millennial delay is Lucifer's appeal of the convictions. Had to be. See, we go back to this. The question arises, why the delay? And what we just saw in Job happened before the introduction of the human race. What happened? Everybody got together, they sang, and they cheered. What happened after that? Lucifer had his five assertions. So the legal systems of Great Britain and subsequently the United States were developed by subscription to the principles of true freedom. Their protections were codified within establishment law. See, that's very important to discern. Establishment law has to do with the law of liberty. There have to be restraints on human volition. And that if you bring people together in a group, like a family, there are going to be rules in the family, you would expect. I'm sure that Mr. Davy had rules in his family because they were desperately needed. And therefore, we have these Davies running around loose, and there some lines were drawn. But then after that, you know, they're free to do whatever they want to do up to a point. And then Mr. Davy would intervene. And I talk about Paul because there's so many of them. And that poor man, Mr. Davy, he had all those guys. And then there were the girls, and they were at war with one another. And then there were older ones who were mean, ornery, and the young ones who were wormy. So they were late to show up, took all cause of abuse, and verbal abuse, physical abuse, glaring abuse. And they survived. And I'm sure that they love to tell the stories. They think, oh, great. And we sit around and just laugh, say, you mean that really happened? Yeah, it really did happen many times. Happened many times. So when you turn Homo sapiens loose and you say, okay, you got to draw the line somewhere. There got to be rules and regulations here that everybody has to follow. But if you mind your manners and stay, you know, in front of this deal and don't intervene, then everybody can get along, and you're free to do whatever you want to do at that point. And you're good to go with that. And then somebody steps in and says, we've decided that what you were okay with doing yesterday is not okay today. So you have to make a mental attitude adjustment on that. See, I was free to do A yesterday, but I'm not free to do A today. And the person's has decreed this, and you say, what power do you have to change the rules on me? And they say, because I have the hammer. I have the hammer now. So you got to decide, orient, adjust to what? So I'm trying to get across to you the issues that you face in the devil's world. That's where we are. Lucifer runs this show. It's not unusual. You've got to have the doctrine to know how to make good decisions from a position of strength while at the same time fighting off the flak that's incoming. It takes doctrine, and we have Christians that are folding under the pressure. You say, are we to be rebellious? You have to be wise. That's the idea. You got to have wisdom. And only doctrine can give that to you. Our founder's desire was to incorporate these institutions into the founding documents, that's of the colonies, and ultimately within the several states. These laws were codified by strict attention to biblical systems in which the perfect justice of God managed mankind. See, the Bible will manage human volition if the people will acquire those concepts, principles, and doctrines into their souls and go by them. God will protect you. But remember, you're in the devil's world. Then under the laws of liberty, citizens are allowed to go about their business freely, to pursue opportunities, acquire necessities, assist others, and generally contribute to the maintenance of freedom and prosperity throughout the commonwealth. That's what the law of freedom is. Do as you wish, as long as you are in line with the law of liberty. Law of liberty, restrictions on what's permissible. Law of freedom, your volition is free to go outside those boundaries and do whatever you wish. Do nothing or do something. Yet mankind, like the angels who preceded us, have the propensity and inclination to sin, engage in wrongdoing, commit crime, and face retribution from those harmed in a court of law, and rightly so. Violated the law of liberty, see. So until the downtrends accruing over the past 18 months, our nation's system of jurisprudence had provided maximum opportunities for the free will of man to pursue their desires, their objectives, and the opportunities freely as long as they stayed within the boundaries of the law. One of the primary and obligatory doctrines of our system of law is that a man may not be found guilty of a crime without due process. That's a trial by jury, evidence presented, witnesses questioned, and his own testimony heard. That's the system. From this system, we're able to borrow some ideas that will help us illustrate from American jurisprudence teaching aids that explain the ongoing legal drama that exists on this earth. So there is somewhere to go to explain what's going on with this diagram. There has to be a way to look into the Word of God and observe the sequence of events that take place and then answer the question, why is what we're seeing and observing here structured in this particular way? How is it that a verdict can come down of guilty and then a sentence is announced in the courtroom that these guys called the fallen angels are to be incarcerated in the lake of fire? And then that not happen. And then there's an intrusion into all of this. Creatures less brilliant than those who have just been found guilty to resolve the issue. Dufi, by comparison. The brilliance of the angelic community has been found guilty and sentenced to the lake of fire. All is set for that to take place, and all of a sudden it doesn't take place. God in heaven is allowing this thing to stop cold turkey. How could this occur? And it occurred, as we noted on Thursday evening's Bible class, so maybe it was Wednesday, that God had to arrange a situation where there would be a final conclusion to the issue, and therefore call as witnesses for the prosecution those who were less adept at figuring out the whole milieu of what was going on among the angels and God. They were going to be the witnesses. The Dufi are going to resolve this issue, and that's you. None of you are as smart as the angels, and therefore why you brought on board, you're too stupid to get out of the rain, by comparison to angels, of course. How is it that the lowest thing on the graph here is Homo sapiens, yet they're the ones that are going to resolve this? And the answer is, you take stupid people by comparison to the angels, and they're going to figure it out. And if they can figure it out, then nobody else is going to have anything to say about it, because nobody can argue with that. And you sit here as witnesses for the prosecution. I think it's brilliant. And if he had said, okay, here, you know, let's just forgive these boys and we'll try, let you try again. The angels would never, Lucifer would never have put up with that. And then he brings on these people, folks. Who are these guys? And he struts around out in that garden. And then a woman shows up. He says, hey, darling, would you like some of my fruit? And what kind of fruit do you have? I've got the best tasting fruit you've ever had in your whole life, right here hanging off this limb. Pluck one. It won't cause any harm. It's just food. And so she chomps down on it, and she agrees that it was some really good fruit right there, buddy. And then she goes and finds Adam. Says, I found some really good fruit. Would you like some? And Adam, who's supposed to run the outfit, says, well, where'd you get that, darling? She says, I got it off that tree yonder, and it's really good. You ought to have some. See the propaganda here? The wife goes in and propagandizes the guy that's supposed to be running the show, and he chomps down on it and says, that was pretty good. It's called volition. There was a law of liberty set up, and he used the law of freedom to violate the standard, and all hell broke loose. Well, I've bloviated. The point is, our job is to get the information necessary to be good soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Cogitate on that as we break now at 10:30. We'll have tea and crumpets, and when we get back at about 10 till, we will resume our study.